Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about Reza Aslan, who wrote the book Zealot, and we're talking about how people misunderstand the simplicity of the gospel of the kingdom and how the gospel of the kingdom sets you free, and all these other, goofy interpretations that we see wandering around posing as Christianity, proclaiming Christianity as this, that, or the other thing, is actually a fraud and a lie and deception. But many of the people who are preaching and promoting that fraud, lie, and deception have simply been deceived themselves. And many true Christians actually are having a serious problem with modern Christianity. They see a sort of hypocrisy flowing through it. And when we look at Reza Aslan, who has these degrees, a BA in religious studies, and a master in world religion, and a master in fine arts and fiction writing, which is, of course, what the book Zealot is all about, fiction, and a PhD in sociology, so he knows what gets people worked up and sells books. And he's got opinions that Jesus was a zealot, which is absurd. If anything, Jesus was an Essene. And he really wasn't interested in political movements, although he was very political. I mean, he was the king, for gosh sakes. They knew it when he was a kid. They knew it when he came into Jerusalem, the highest son of David. That means you're the king. Wave palm branches. That means you're a king. He's firing the money changers. He's giving orders in the temple. He is seen meeting with the ministers of the Gastophone, the royal treasury. What's he doing in the royal treasury? He's in the royal treasury because he's the king. There was no king in Jerusalem at that time. There hadn't been since Herod had killed his son, had murdered his son in the name of peace. And now Jesus was that king. There he was. We have all these strange approaches, but they give me great opportunities to tell you what's really going on behind the scenes and what's really happening. What is the real controversy? It's one of the things Aslan refers to in his book. He says Jesus didn't condone violence, but he didn't avoid it at all costs either. Well, some of his apostles were avoiding it when they took off running through the dark when the soldiers showed up, but some of them were willing to face it head on. But Jesus did, I don't know what you call allowing them to crucify him rather than, you know, he had at least a dozen men there. They could have pulled out swords and fought off these guys in the middle of the night and saved Jesus from being taken away. They didn't have the courage to take him away during the day. But instead, he said, no, they can take me. Because this is what's meant to be. And he knows he's going to die. I mean, he's been praying about it all night. And people knew he was probably going to die when he went to Jerusalem to begin with. Because there's big money in big government. And he's talking about giving the power back to the people. He's going to be hated by every government worker, including the soldiers, which is why the soldiers were mocking Jesus. According to Judaic law, there is no professional army, no pensions, none of that. That's all a fabrication that was created when they started having kings like Saul, which was a rejection of God. But Christ is taking us back so that you can be kings in your own house. But that means you have to take back your responsibilities. And most Christians don't want their responsibilities. They just want to think they're saved. They don't really want to make Jesus their king. They want to elect a king, a ruler, a president, a prime minister, whatever country you're in, doesn't matter, who can exercise authority one over the other, so that you can force your neighbor to contribute to your free education, which is not free, your free health care, which is not free, your free social welfare, which is not free. Even though you're bankrupt in all these countries, you want to do that. You want those benefits because you're a lover of reward. And the Bible tells us what happens to them, how they're condemned, how they move towards destruction. And Jesus tells us this, but they still want to go. I don't know dying on the cross is pretty much avoiding violence at all costs. He's saying even forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, when you say at all costs, you mean compromising your faith and your beliefs like the modern Christians do? Well, we love Jesus, but we also love our real saviors, or the guys who go out and collect money so that we can have welfare and benefits. And you can't have those things in Christ's kingdom because you forced your neighbor to contribute. In Christ's kingdom, like John the Baptist said, you operate by faith, hope, and charity. Very simple. Keep coming back to that. But it goes on to say that Jesus' aggressive cleansing of the Jerusalem temple is unlike the peacemaking Christ we know from the Bible. No, it isn't. It's exactly like it. He makes a string whip. That's what they say. It's a string whip. It's not a cat of nine tails. And he goes out, and I'll show you where you see a string whip. You look at your statues of Tutankhamun. He's holding a crook in one hand and a string whip in the other. Why does the Pharaoh have a crook and a string whip? Because he too is a good shepherd. Why does the sheepherder have a crook? Now, I know, because I actually am a shepherd. It's to catch the sheep without hurting them. When they're headed for trouble, when they need doctoring, when they're having some difficulty, they'll let you get close enough, but you can't quite grab them, so you need this hook. You zip it out there, put it around their neck or around their back leg, and you got a hold of them, and then you take care of them. It's a way of restraining them for a moment to help take care of them. It's a shepherd's crook. It's not to hurt them. It's to help them. I'm from the government. I'm here to help. So, that's what he has. What's a string whip for? I can guarantee you cannot whip sheep to do anything. You want them to go up a chute? A whip is not going to do it. That's not why you have the whip. You cannot whip them. It isn't the ways of God. The string whip was something that the emperor or the king would lay across the shoulder of his employee and say, "You're fired. You're fired, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired. Your table's not yours. Leave the money there. Get out. You're fired. I'm going to turn this table over to somebody else. Somebody else is going to be in charge. I might put somebody here temporarily to count this out and put it back into the treasury, but the way we do it in Judea, the way we do it in Israel, is that when Pentecost comes, the people pick tens, hundreds, and thousands from the bottom up. You pick a minister, he gets together with nine other ministers, he picks a minister. This is the way they operate. This is the way the Teutons operated. This is the way that government operated in England for almost 1,000 years after Christ. This is the way they operated in Gaul. This is the way they operated in Germany. This is the way they did it. You wouldn't know that because you went to public schools. But that is the most predominant form of government. And we talk about this in the book, Thy Kingdom Comes, and we quote other scholars who tell you that this is the most predominant. This centralization of government is a modern aberration. Sure, they're going to tell you all about Rome. They're going to tell you why it fell. Because they centralized the power and weakened the people. Why did Sodom fall? They centralized power, weakened the people. What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Homosexuality? Sodomy? No. That wasn't the sin that caused their destruction. That's not what it says in the Bible. Those are symptoms of the sin. Those things come about, but they're evidence of a sin. Because you remember, you know, this whole idea of men lying with men, they can't help it. The Bible tells you they can't help it. They'll be given over to these unnatural lusts. They're given over to it. And why? Because of this other sin. What's the other sin? In a time of affluence, the government of Sodom did not strengthen the poor. What's the antithesis of strengthen? Weaken. Okay, what is that? Welfare. Social welfare at the point of a gun. You force this group to pay for this group, and the guys in between get paid whether they do a good job or not. You create that scenario, and you'll end up with places like Detroit. That's right. You'll end up with absolutely devastated societies, filled with crime and troubles. And that's what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. And a byproduct will be these unnatural lusts and all these other things, because family's not important anymore. You got the state. You see? You want to be a sociologist? You got to look at the whole picture. They don't teach you that in college. They give you daydream dreams that somehow or other, if we create a socialist state, we will have everybody who's hungry will be fed. You know, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. Except that's not what happens. What happens is communism, totalitarianism. Happens every time. You want welfare. It has to be through charity. And the government's right arm is carrying a sword. You cannot do charity with a sword. You can do charity with almsgiving. Do not let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. There are some errors in the Bible, but there's enough of it there, and it's pretty darn accurate. It's amazingly so. And it's not really the Bible's fault. It's the people who interpret and translate, because they miss certain things. And it's really also your fault, because you take what you're reading out of the context of history, and because you often have an agenda. You want to believe that you don't have to do anything. Even though Jesus says, if you want to be forgiven, you have to forgive. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. So he's putting a requirement on that. If you want to be one of my disciples, you have to sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. How many ministers do that? How many ministers know what he's even talking about there? Well, we do. And we'll tell you. And we show you. And we write it down in books so you can look it up. And we give them away for free. You can download all of our books online for free. We're not selling you the truth. We're giving you the truth. But it's not going to do you any good unless you start doing what Christ said. You have to put it into motion. You cannot bury the truth. You have to put it on a lampstand and tell it. So help, you can help us do that if you want. You don't have to. Well, what can I do for you if you won't do anything for anybody else? I'm casting my bread on the waters. It's out there, all over the place. Now, what are you going to do? What are you casting on the waters? You're just going to sit there and think a thought and be saved? You all around you, nobody's going to be saved. Thousands will die. Thousands will starve. They'll be murdered. They're already in debt beyond them. Rome is going to fall. The unrighteous man is going to fall. And you guys who protest and don't want to pay your taxes, that's no better. You're worse. You should pay. The slothful should be under tribute. You should pay. But you should be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then you will have a more righteous habitation being prepared for you as you do that, as you walk in the ways of Christ, as you walk in the ways of John the Baptist, which are really the ways of Moses and Abraham. If you won't go their way, then you will go the way of perdition. You will not understand the message. You know, Aslan, he also talks, and he says, we do have plenty of historical accounts of Jesus' miracles, he says. Jesus helped the blind see anew, healed the infirm, performed exorcisms, or at least there are more historical documents claiming he did these things than there are those pertaining to his birth or death. But that says more about the time than it does about the specific miracle worker. Back then, he was one of many magicians wandering the regions. We're not talking magicians. We're talking about miracles. Yeah, and there were magicians who wanted the power that they saw manifested in Jesus and the apostles. But they couldn't meet that because it's not magic. It's quantum. It's real. I've seen it. But the fact that I see it, you don't have to see it. You don't have to believe it. You don't even need the miracles. Jesus warns us about those who only believe because of the miracles. Jesus is saying he's looking for those who believe because it's in their hearts. So you tell me, what kind of society do you think you will end up with if the only way you take care of the needy is by forced contributions of compelled by men who can exercise authority one over the other? If you have a government, a parliament, a congress, whatever you want to create, you know, a WIC, you know, whatever your Sanhedrin, and they have the power to force everybody to contribute fairly what they think is fair. And they have the power to decide who gets what. What kind of benefits are going on? Are we going to take care of heroin addicts? Are we going to take care of people with chronic fatigue syndrome, which may be a syndrome or maybe just chronic laziness? You know, I mean, they're making it up. And then the people who administer this charitable, the more people they get on charity, the more demand there is for their job. So it's to their advantage to get more and more people on charity. We saw this with adoption. They were going to make it so that every child whose parental rights were terminated, the federal government was going to pay the state more money to help with the management of that child, to get them on, you know, some sort of government assisted, you know, housing or whatever, you know, with the different people who take care of that sort of thing. But you had to terminate the parental rights. So what they just did is give an incentive to terminate parental rights. And there was a plague of guys terminating parental rights all across the country. And then these kids would end up in foster care and supposedly trying to adopt them out. But they weren't always very adoptable. But you see, what kind of society are you going to end up with if it operates by force? If your almsgiving is by force, this is what you're going to get. You're going to get a society where people are raped in the streets and nobody does anything. People shut their shades. People go home. It's not my job. You're going to get a society in which there's no hue and cry when people are robbed. You're going to get a society where the government can still, people in government, I shouldn't say government, people in government can walk away with trillions and trillions of dollars in funds that they just absconded with and nobody checks on it. I remember Catherine Arthur and Fitz got into government with a genuine desire to make things right, kind of a Republican kind of approach to thing, and found inconsistencies and irregularities in HUD and tried to report it and bring it to attention because money was going missing. Funds were not being accounted for. And she was set upon by government agencies who wanted to stop her from looking for the criminals. You know, like I said, trillions of dollars go missing. And they have the government out looking for Osama bin Laden instead of whoever stole the trillions of dollars. And nobody does anything about it because the guys who are getting the money pay people off, bribes. You see, we try to get rid of the bribes of judges by giving power to kings. We did this in Samuel when they picked Saul. It doesn't work. It makes things worse. So you end up getting kings that are bribed, and they whip you with whips and whip you with scorpions, and you go into bondage. And what's going to happen, the Bible tells you. You know, the Bible that's only about your spiritual welfare is telling you about government. If you pick a man who can exercise authority one over the other to rule over you, to try to keep things on the straight and narrow, what he's going to do, he's going to take and take and take and take and take and take and take. I think there's a couple more takes in there. Go read it, Samuel 8. And then, not only that, does God tell you it's going to be absolutely miserable? He's going to take the first fruits, he's going to take your wives, your children, everything. He's going to take your sons and put him to his wars, unnecessary wars. You're going to have him run before your chariots. He's going to do all this And then, when you cry out to God for help, he's not going to hear you. But the modern Christians think that they can do that, and he's going to hear them. But they're already delusional about the idea that they're saved because they thought a thought. And, you know, this is not a popular gospel, but this is the gospel. This Aslan, he wrote for the Washington Post, the gospels are not, nor were they ever meant to be a historical documentation of Jesus' life. Yeah, they were. Where does he get that? Luke 1:1. Right off, it says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses to what? To Jesus' life, and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Acts of the Apostles. He's telling you. Is it a history, you know, with footnotes and all that other stuff? No, but it's a definite accounting. Was it written after the fact? Sure, but there were people alive when some of the Gospels were written who were eyewitnesses, and they talk about eyewitnesses. And, yeah, they did research. They took this from the Q Gospels, things that were already written down by eyewitnesses and participants, and they compiled these, and they're pretty accurate. And a lot of the inaccuracies, again, has to do with the lack of study that other people do. You know, like the idea that there are two different lineages, you know, one in Luke and one over there, and that shows two different lineages of Christ. It's a perfectly logical explanation. It's been around for thousands of years, and it details out why there appears to be two different. One is the actual bloodline, and the other one is the legal inheritance line. And very interesting who they go back to, you know, Solomon and Nathaniel, whatever. Depends on if you want to read it in Hebrew. But anyway, Aslan also goes on to say, these are not eyewitness accounts of Jesus' words and deeds. Yes, they are. Same as any newspaper reporter is, you know, they're quoting other people, but they're based on eyewitness accounts. They're testimonies of faith, absolutely. Composed by communities of faith, absolutely. But why is that not a good source? Written many years after the event? Well, some years after. It's not like Aslan, who's writing 2,000 years. It's just like maybe 40 years, 50 years. But they're basing it on known documents of the time, which is why the similarities. NPR refers to Christ in context. This is what Aslan is trying to do, but whose context? You know, remember there was this horrible, evil, wicked video about Muhammad, this terrible, you know, putting Muhammad in context of Islam. And President Obama says the future must not belong to those who slander the prophet of Islam, but the reality is, Islam, which I think is perfectly okay that he writes a book. I don't object to it. I believe in freedom of the press. But let's be able to hack the heck out of this and test the waters and see what he's come up with. But he is not writing about Christ in the context, except in the context he invented. Well, some of the stuff he says is very true. Jesus was the head of a political movement based on taking back your individual responsibilities. Very much so. Aslan also says, I became very angry. I became very resentful, turned away from Christianity. I began to really reject the concept of Christ. This is his personal rejection of Christ. And then, of course, now he writes a book about it. But he wants to justify his rejection. And the fact is there is a justification for his rejection, probably, because he saw hypocrisy in modern Christianity. And I agree, it's there. You know, I turned away from the church because I said I saw the hypocrisy. I was right in the thick of it and saw the hypocrisy and came out and looked at other churches and saw more hypocrisy. But then I realized it's not the church's fault. It's my fault. All I have to do is stop being hypocritical. Start living the life that Christ said. It's not dependent upon what everybody else says. You know, on page 104 of his book, it says, "The acceptance of Jesus' miracles forms the principal divide between the historian and the worshiper." Ridiculous. You know, the historian? There are histories everywhere that say, history is a report of the time. People of the time said they saw these miracles. You're not going to report what they said. You're only going to report what you want to believe. So if you're going to separate out what they believe they saw from, and these are the eyewitnesses, believe they saw and experienced, you're going to separate that out. This is called yellow journalism. You're not going to report what they say. You're going to say they didn't see that. That's fiction because I don't believe that it took place. You're admitting your bigotry before you even get started. But anyway, we'll talk more about this when we return to Keys to the Kingdom.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. You know, I've seen miracles. I'm sure many other people have seen miracles or things that border on it. Maybe they haven't seen people raised from the dead yet, but doesn't mean that it hasn't happened. There's stories about it, not just with Jesus, but all over the place. The apostles supposedly had many of these same miracles. You don't have to believe those miracles, from my point of view, to understand the message of Christ. If you don't love one another, if you ask men who wield the sword and use the gun to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, you're going to get a different kind of society than those people who say, we're going to live by faith, hope, and charity. That's just it. If you go that way, you're going to end up with your Detroits and your Baltimores and your ghettos and your slums, and you're going to end up with your welfare state. You're going to end up with a government that is bankrupt because thieves and robbers broke in and stole the money, and the inflation rusted and ate it up so there was no value left, and nobody was going to care about you, and your government doesn't serve you except as a hors d'oeuvre. And they're going to take and take and take and take and take, like it says in Samuel's. And when you cry out, God's not going to hear you. That's what's going to happen if you go that way. That's what the Bible is telling you. And they're right. We see it in history. Now, if you repent and seek the kingdom of God that doesn't operate by force, but operates by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, start gathering together and taking care of the needs of one another, not forcing one another to contribute to your welfare. If you start doing that, you'll get a different kind of society. It will be a smaller society within the world, but not of the world. But when the world fails, you will be suitable for more righteous habitation. This is the message. Now, the miracles are icing on the cake for those of you who don't see that clearly. You know, it kind of snaps you to attention when you see these miracles. But Jesus said, blessed are those who believe without seeing the miracles. You see? Because it's written in their heart. This is the way we need to go. We need to swallow our eschatology or spit it out altogether and just come together to love one another and take care of one another and live moral, virtuous lives based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. That's what we have to do. It's not a matter of getting a different Caesar elected who's going to make things right. you know, elect Ron Paul. You know, don't you like the guy? You're just trying to get him shot or something? You think he's going to be able to go there and get that $7 trillion back? Or I don't know what it's up to now. Trillions and trillions of dollars that disappear. He's just going to change that? There's too much money at stake. If he wants to go, you know, more power to him. But the fact is he's not Jesus. Whoever goes to set things right, they're just going to crucify him just like they did Jesus. But we don't need to do that again. We need to change. We need to do it different. Supposedly, this zealous Jesus, who, quote, did not hesitate to employ violence in trying to establish his God's rule on earth. Where does he get that? The string whip? Where he fired the money changers? He didn't send soldiers in there. He didn't have them strung up on crucifixes. He didn't have them, you know, thrown into prison. He just said, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired. This is why they had to get rid of Jesus. Like I said before, they had to get rid of Jesus because it's month of Adar. And it's tax, you know, 15th of Adar is when you're going to be collecting that money. He just fired all the guys to do it. So now somebody else is going to do it. He also ordered that vessels not be carried. You know, many Jewish historians and linguists look at that verse in the Greek, and they say what he was saying is no weapons. The tax collectors could not depend upon weaponry to force the payment of the tax in the month of Adar. Jesus has been preaching free will offerings. Jesus said the Corban of the Pharisees, which was the Corban of Herod the Great and the Pharisees who had instituted. See, we knew this. Those of us who knew it written in our hearts, we knew it many years ago. But the Dead Sea Scrolls revealed this social welfare program we call Corban that was instituted by Herod was based on a roll call and a compelled offering. But the Corban of Moses was based on free will offerings, faith, hope, and charity. Those that had shared with those that didn't have enough, which is the way the church is described by early church fathers in 150 AD, writing to the emperor explaining how their government works. Those that have share with those that don't have enough, faith, hope, and charity. But the government of Caesar didn't used to be that way in Rome, when it was a pure republic, or close to it. But when it became this imperial indirect democracy, with an emperor, with an oath of office, etc., he compelled taxes that went into the temples, like the Temple of Rome built by Herod, or the Temple of Jerusalem built by Herod, or the other temples of Ceres and Saturn built by Rome. They forced the contributions of the people who were members of those institutions, and they took care of the welfare, the free bread, that way. But along come these Christians who say there is another king. They do contrary to the decrees of Caesar because they say there is this other king who says live by faith, hope, and charity. And they're accused of robbing the temple at Ephesus, which is the World Bank of its day. Yeah, 127 different countries built that temple. Most secure vault in all the Mediterranean. And they built it. They built the vault. And the Christians are accused of robbing the vault. How'd they do that? They breaking in at night or something? No, they're offering another way. A way based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. So that if you get kicked out, like anybody who got the baptism of Jesus Christ, you could actually join this system of Christianity. This Christian Jew, this Christ Jew, this Messianic Jew, who said, this is how we do it. And they gathered the union and discipline of the early Christian was praised and feared by the emperors because they were so well organized. Get cast out of Jerusalem, they took care of their own. They get cast out of Rome. They had a whole network of people to help take care of them. If you live near Three Mile Island and it melts down and you have to escape, you live near Fukushima. and you were a Christian, if you were a real Christian, you would be a part of a network that would receive you all over the world. This Christianity thing, it's really simple. You're just not one, that's all. You can turn around anytime. You start going the other way. And that's why we create, you know, thelivingnetwork.org. So you can go there and try to find other people who think this way. You can help us get on more radio stations. You can support the radio stations that you're hearing us on so that they give us more airtime or give us better airtime. So we're not on at 4 o'clock in the morning, that we're on at a better time. Get us so they put more gather together. Start helping, start thinking about somebody else. This is the key. And then God will start thinking about you. Because you gotta love one another. If you're going to listen to Jesus, you're going to read about Jesus, you have to be consistent and not fill in gaps. You have to be thorough. You have to look deeply, or you have to be led by the Holy Spirit. And of course, it is really divine revelation. It is what is written on your heart and in your mind that is the key to the kingdom of God. When Jesus said, "I will give unto you the keys to the kingdom of God," he then proceeded to give Peter the keys to the kingdom of God, which is what you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So if you make covenants, contracts, and agreements with unbelievers, binding yourself to their service so that they become your master because you want their welfare, then like Paul says, like David says, what should have been for your welfare will become a snare. Like Moses showed you in Egypt, because of your desire for gifts, gratuities, and benefits by men like Pharaoh and Nimrod, a mighty provider instead of the Lord, you will go into bondage. He will promise you liberty. But because you covet the benefits of that system, you yourself will go into bondage. He wrote a whole book on this. Covenants of the gods. Every time you turn around, they want to give you a guarantee, a benefit, free education. You know, the one child contracts that they sign in China. Will you agree that I will only have one child? It's a contract. It's an agreement. They will give you all kinds of free shoes and benefits and education and all these promises. But then if you go to have two children, you have to pay it all back or have an abortion. You see, and that's what it's all about. It's about you making covenants with men who exercise authority. If you guarantee me that you will take care of me and my social welfare, I will give you the power to take from me my fair share. But of course, I only want to be in a group where you can take from everybody equally, and I'm going to assume I'm going to benefit from this. And you're actually lurking privately for the blood of your neighbor. This is what it says in Proverbs. If sinners, you know, covetous men, entice you and say, "Let us all have one purse," don't follow them. Don't go after their ways. That's what it says in Proverbs. Because they run towards death. They run towards wickedness. And it's going to be your blood that's going to be snared, that's going to be trapped, that's going to be spent. You see, you're snared and you're trapped by your own covetousness. This is not a popular message, but this is the gospel of the kingdom. Don't covet. Paul says don't covet. And he said this to people who had stopped coveting and were just taking care of one another. And then there's always these people who want to come in and unmoor the simplicity of this gospel of loving your neighbor as yourself, taking care of one another in pure religion. They want to unmoor that away, and how they do it is they say, "Oh, got to get circumcision. Oh, got to worship on this day. Oh, got to say this special word. Oh, got to get this special baptism. Got to get immersed all the way under the water. Because if you don't go all the way under the water, it doesn't count." What doesn't count is that you go under the water and you come up just as covetous as you were when you went under. Just as desirous of the dainties of kings as you were when you went under. Because you have no intention of actually living by faith, by love, by charity, by hope that your neighbor will be there. You have no intention of casting your bread upon the waters and hope that it will come back to you. You want a guaranteed entitlement. I paid in. I want to get paid back. And you call yourself a Christian. Who are you kidding besides yourself? Well, millions of Christians, millions of Muslims, millions of Jews, millions of Hindus, who suddenly, all of a sudden, think it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods. As long as you do it through government. As long as you do it through men you elect. Men who exercise authority, one over the other. Despite the fact that Christ said it wasn't to be that way with you, as followers of Christ. And of course, Moses said the same thing. Love thy neighbor. It's not loving your neighbor to force him at gunpoint to contribute to your welfare. When you know your nation is in debt, you want more welfare, and you don't care whose son has to pay for it. You paid in, you want your stuff. You're not forgiving, and therefore you will not be forgiven. Therefore you are not saved. Therefore you are a lost sheep. Therefore you are headed to perdition. And there's nothing I can do about it because you refuse to repent. You see, you want to get baptized, fully submerged under the water, but you don't want to actually repent and get baptized. You want to go to heaven, but you don't want to seek the righteousness that goes along with the kingdom of heaven. So all these unrighteous people, like Mark Twain says, you know, I mean, that the Muslims are going to heaven and the Christians are going, and the Protestants and the Catholics, and all these people are going up to heaven when they die. The only place there's going to be any peace is hell. Of course, he was being facetious, but the fact is that we're not far from it. You guys can't get along now. What makes you think you're going to get along later? Well, you're not going to get along later, and you don't really get along now, and you don't really believe in Jesus now, and you're not really following his ways now. You just have a thought. You just think you follow his ways. And then, of course, there are those of you who saw hypocrisy in the church, and I absolutely agree with you, because that's not the church. That's stuff posing as the church. That's not the church. Those ministers are stuff posing as ministers. They're not really ministers of Christ. They're under a strong delusion. Now, you can argue that all you want. You can say, oh, I was saved, and I am this, and I am that, and I am this. But why don't I see you doing what Christ said? Why don't I see fruits? Why don't I see the fruits of repentance? Why do I see you still going to men who exercise authority one over another and praying for benefits? Applying, praying, what's the difference? That's what you want. You want those benefits. And you paid in. You think you have a right to them, except for what you paid in has been stolen. So you're asking them, well, you go ahead and take that from my children and grandchildren and my neighbor's children and grandchildren, because I want my benefits. Because I'm a lover of reward. I'm a lover of benefits. Heck with freedom. I'll sell my freedom. Who does God hate? You know, if we go back to Mr. Azan in Azan land, he says Jesus did not hesitate to employ this violence in trying to establish God's rule on earth, which is absolutely reverse of what John the Baptist said. Until John the Baptist, people were trying to do it, but John the Baptist wasn't. He was doing it by faith, hope, and charity. Jesus uses the same word for charity that we see Paul using dozens and dozens of times. They just translated love. So he's establishing his kingdom by love, not by violence. And the only place he talks about violence is when he's talking about the string whip, which we've already explained, which wasn't really violence at all. It was just his job. As it was the job of David. You're fired, you're fired, you're fired. I mean, he didn't call in guards. He didn't call in his men who were carrying swords and said, let's drive these guys out. He just went up to them with a little string whip. It says he made a little whip out of string, a little whip out of string. You're fired, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired. Simple. And they had to get rid of him before Pentecost, because at Pentecost, the people would come, all the ministers would come, be sent there by their congregations for those. Everybody in the country didn't come. Let's be practical. Who's back there milking the cow? They send their ministers. And those who have big communities, they send just a few of their ministers. And they go back and they have their gathering and they say, okay, I'm going to pick him as my minister and I'm going to pick him. And so they organize into the tens, hundreds, and thousands, which we see all throughout Europe before and after Christ, all throughout Christianity. But they never teach you about that anymore. But anyway, Back there, he says, should it surprise me that when my research leads me to a xenophobic, vengeful Jesus who hates foreigners, you can go to his page 122 in his book and check that out, almost as much as he hates the Galilean ruler he wishes to behead. How does he come to that conclusion? That isn't at all. You have to go to page 45, look that up. He doesn't want to behead anybody. He wants you to stop looking to men who exercise authority. He's preaching to the people. He's not preaching violence. He says, pay the tax. If you owe the tax, pay the tax. But start seeking the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. Same thing as Moses said. Moses is in Egypt. They get benefits. They call it straw, leeks and onions, from the government to take care of their welfare. They just have to pay in their 20%, 20% income tax in Egypt in bondage. All the gold and silver is in the treasury, and they're using some kind of scarab clay thing for exchange amongst themselves. Even grain was used as money. But the point is, they had to keep paying their tally of bricks, but they had to start taking care of one another during a time of famine. This is what the Christians were going to have to do. They were going to have to learn how to take care of one another. Stop praying to the Pharisees for benefits. Stop that system of Corbin, social welfare, set up by Herod, makes the word of God to none effect. It's not vengeance. But who does God hate? By the way, Egypt's elite, including both the army and the Muslim Brotherhood, is so xenophobic, hating foreigners, that their conspiracy-minded nature got them to pass a law that perfectly innocent foreign funding of non-governmental organizations are jailed. And they threw people in jail because of that. Jesus wasn't doing that. He's not xenophobic. He's bragging about foreigners like the Good Samaritan. He's bragging about who was the most faithful man, the man of the strongest faith that Jesus met in Jerusalem during the early part of his ministry. Roman, the Roman centurion. I have not found this faith among any other. Doesn't sound very xenophobic to me. But if you want to believe Jesus is xenophobic, go read Aslan, because he's not going to tell you about that. He's going to lead your weak brains down the primrose path to socialism. That's where he's going. That's where he's going. And he's going to sell lots of books. And that's really what it's all about. Selling books. And we've already talked about, you know, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah and all this kind of stuff. If you look at, which is the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, isn't homosexuality. Homosexuality is the byproduct of the breakdown of the family. When the family breaks down and you send your kids away to public school, and homosexuality is going to bloom. You don't need family. You don't need to take care of one another. It's going to bloom. It's going to blossom. But the sin is the social welfare system that doesn't strengthen the poor, that weakens them. And of course, public school is socialism. You know that, don't you? Public schools is socialism. Everybody in the community has to pay for your child's education, whether they have children or not. That's socialism, okay? Write it down. Socialism. And socialism leads to communism. And of course, democracy leads to socialism. Karl Marx said so. He loves democracy. That's why we were originally a republic, but now you're an indirect democracy. A social democracy, you know, like the Nazis. The Nazis were social democrats. And that's exactly where you end up, as a social democrat. I'm not political. I'm just talking about morality here. You can go be anything you want. I'm not telling you to change the system. I'm telling you to change. Because your morality is going to make a difference as to the destiny of your soul in this life and the next. It's quantum. It's physics. It's the way it is. Now, I took a look at Aslan Media. They're radical progressives. They're supported by Levantine Cultural Center, Code Pink, Narrative 4, Tide Group, is kind of overshadowing and all this plowshare fund, all these socialists, 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 socialists. And that's who's backing them. And so you got to figure, you know, look at where the guy's steering and who's running the engine and buying the gas, and you see where he's going. And I don't know that it's a great conspiracy. He's had a lot of education. And you know, knowing the truth today is mostly about unlearning all the lies that you picked up when you were in school. Reza Aslan, I don't even think that's his original name. Maybe it is, but I think that's he's taken that name on. That'd be interesting to find out what it is. Probably something kind of nerdy. But, you know, not picking on the guy. You know, he's probably a nice guy. His wife looks lovely. I guess looks like he has twin kids. I'm not sure. I probably could have a great conversation with him, but I would hold no bars back. And I'm not encouraging anybody to buy his book. I advise against it. Why don't you just read ours for free? You get more truth that way. I do not believe that Jesus is God. This is what he says. Nor do I believe that he ever thought that he was God. Or that he ever said that he was God. That's Aslan. That's what he sees. Now, he used to be a Christian. But remember, he said he got very angry. He says, I became very angry. I became very resentful. I turned away from Christianity. I began to really reject the concept of Christ. Of course. And what happens when you become angry? Angry draws you into the dark side. And he's gone into the dark side of socialism. You know, if we go back to Daniel 3:25, we see he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now that's Daniel saying like the Son of God. Why did Daniel know the form of the fourth is like the Son of God? What is this Son of God? I personally don't think most people understand what it means to be the Son of God. And I'm not going to try to tell you. Christ didn't start there. He started with seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does righteousness look like? If we go to Matthew 4:3 and we see, and when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Tempter. This tempter guy, this devil, wants him to perform miracles. What is that all about? You know, if you read on in verse 6, he says, And said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash a foot against a stone. And of course, Jesus had a response to that. You know, get ye from me, Satan. Hey, you know, we're not supposed to obey you. I'm not supposed to be tempted. You know, you yell chicken, go ahead and yell it. That's it. Sticks and stones. I'm going to do what is right. So this is where you need to be. You need to be doing what is right. You need to be doing what is righteous. And you're not doing that. You're doing something quite different than what is righteous. And we're going to talk more about this next time on Keys to the Kingdom. But remember, the keys to the kingdom is to follow the ways of Christ. Not just say, Lord, Lord, but be doers of that word. Till then, peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.